2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You got it there? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the title of this message is Seven Unforgettable Gifts. He said, we are bound to give thanks. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. Believers are under obligation unto God to thank Him for all that we are, all that we have, all that we know, all that we will be someday in His glory, in His presence. We are bound to give thanks when? Always, always to God for His people and for all blessing He has given unto us. We are bound. We are bound, obligated to give thanks unto God. Now the apostle, having given such a strong warning about rejecting and disbelieving the gospel, as he begins to write about in verse 10, they who receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You see that? And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they might all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now that's a strong warning about those who would reject the gospel of God's grace. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son, the wrath of God abides on him. He gives a strong warning about rejecting the gospel of God's grace. Now in verse 13, see this little word, B-U-T. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Now, he encourages believers with a strong word of comfort in Christ Jesus. Those who are loved of God, chosen of God, called of God, will hear the gospel. He said, my sheep, they'll hear it. They will believe the gospel. They will embrace the truth. They will persevere in faith to the glory of God. You see, we are kept by the power of God. Did you remember this verse we read in the beginning in chapter 1, verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him? And it's all according to what? According to His grace. According to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation from first to last is all of grace and grace alone. You see, the Word of God gives both warnings, hedges us about with warnings lest we presume. We are to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Warnings lest we presume, but it also hedges us about with these great and precious promises lest we despair of any comfort and grace in Christ Jesus. Seven unspeakable gifts. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 9:15. He says, thanks be unto God for that unspeakable gift of His grace. We know the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And believers are bound to give thanks always to God. Always to God. We are bound. Look back in chapter 1 again. Look at verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, fit. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love, the charity, the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, we are bound to give thanks. That love that we have one to another is the gift of His grace, the gift of love, of His love to us. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my people, that you love one another. Now, go up to chapter 5 there in 1 Thessalonians, talking about giving thanks unto God for these blessings we have in Christ. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything we are to give thanks unto our great and glorious God. Now turn back to chapter 2 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Talking about giving thanks unto God. We are bound obligated to thank him for all spiritual blessings. Notice this in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as a word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. You see, we're bound to give thanks unto God. Now turn back to chapter 1 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He uses this phrase again. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. We are bound to give thanks to God always for all blessings that he has showered upon us abundantly. Who has made us to differ from another? Why didn't he leave us in our darkness and deadness and idolatry? He is the one who has made us to differ. He's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Therefore, believers, do give thanks unto our God. That's why he says we are bound to give thanks always to God. Now he mentions seven unspeakable, unforgettable things. Number one is this, found in verse 13. We are bound to give thanks for his love to us. For his love to us. Look what he says there. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. We are bound to give thanks unto God for his love toward us. You see, we love him only because he first loved us. This love of God, as it's described in the Scripture, is a sovereign love. Turn back to Romans 9. It's a sovereign love. You see, the love of God is like himself, holy love. The love of God is like himself, sovereign, distinguishing love. Sovereign love. Hail, sovereign love that first began. You remember that song? A scheme to rescue fallen man. This is Romans 9, verse 11. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That sovereign, distinguishing love of God that is manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this love of God, that's why we give thanks unto God for his love, that's sovereign love, holy love. Something else about this love, it's everlasting love. He's loved his people with an everlasting love. It's covenant love. It's covenant mercy based upon that covenant. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. It's an everlasting love from old eternity to future eternity. He'll never stop loving his people in Christ Jesus. Something else about this love of God, we can certainly say this, it's undeserved. We don't deserve his favor. We don't deserve his mercy. It's undeserved love. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, we thank God for his love to us. Something else about this love of God toward his people, we certainly know it's sacrificial love, don't we? John writes about that when he writes about the love of God in his epistle, 1 John and 2 John, 3 John. He writes a lot about this love of God. And he writes about distinguishing that love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, herein is love. You want to really know what love's about? Here it is. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation, the satisfying mercy seat, the sacrifice to put away our sin. It certainly is sacrificial love, isn't it? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made accursed for us. And this love of God, we know for certain and sure. Look down at verse 16. This love of God is in the Lord Jesus. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who hath loved us. He has loved us everlastingly. And it's love of God. When Paul writes about this love of God in Romans chapter 8, and he talks about nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the love of God is manifested and revealed and known, in Christ Jesus. Everything outside of Christ, God is a consuming fire. God is holy. The love and mercy of God is found in that person, in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Oh, we are bound to give thanks to God for that love of God, wherewith he loved us. Now you think about that. Distinguishing sovereign mercy upon the ungodly for Christ's sake. We give thanks unto God. Secondly, we are bound to give thanks for his salvation. For his salvation. We are bound to give thanks always to God for his salvation and his electing grace. Look what it says right there in verse 13. Beloved of the Lord, this is the love of God. Brethren, he said, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, who did the choosing here? It says there that God hath from the beginning. When is the beginning? In the beginning, God. That choice that he made of his people, unconditional election, we call it, is from the beginning. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Oh, we're bound to give thanks to God. You remember Psalm 65, blessed is the man whom thou hast chosen, whom God has chosen and causes him to approach unto him through Christ Jesus. Our Lord said to his disciples, you didn't choose me, but I've chosen you. We thank God for this sovereign electing love. Now, four things we know about this love, or this electing love in Christ, is absolute. It's absolute and unconditional. God does not change. He doesn't fall in and out of love with his people. And he doesn't elect us and then unelect us. He said, I am the Lord. He does not change. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's an absolute election. It says there that God hath chosen you. Already done. God hath chosen you. It's an absolute election. Not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's God that shows mercy. Oh, my friend, if you ever see yourself as a vile, wretched, guilty sinner, you'll thank God for his sovereign electing love in Christ Jesus. It's absolute. God has chosen something else. It's eternal from the beginning. It says there, God hath from the beginning chosen you. Now, you're familiar with this scripture, I hope. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. We know who did the choosing. God did. When did he make that choice of his covenant people? Well, from the beginning. Ephesians chapter 1. Look what it says, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Heavenly things, spiritual things in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. He didn't choose us because we were holy. He chose us that we might be holy in Christ, without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of whose will? His will. And it's all to the praise of his glory, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus. It's an absolute election. It's an eternal election. Something else is personal. Look back at the text again. God hath chosen you. It's personal. Now, oftentimes when you read Ephesians chapter 1 or a text like this or others, some who do not believe the gospel will say, well, you know, he's just talking about a plan or a church or a certain group of people. No, he's talking about individuals. God had chosen you from the beginning. You see, it's personal. God had chosen you. Now turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look at this scripture here. We just read this a moment ago about giving thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He gets right personal. Your election of God. Well, how do I know anything about God choosing me? Well, he describes how we know. Look at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And it came with much assurance of faith, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, but with joy. With joy. God hath chosen a people. It's absolute, it's eternal, it's personal, and my friend, know this for sure, it is in Christ. He is the elect. What is election all about? Christ. He is the elect. Isaiah 42:1, the first time that word's ever used in Scripture, when God said, "Behold my servant, my elect, in whom my soul delights." You see, we're chosen in Him. He is the elect. He is the head. We are chosen in Him. We are the body of that head. So it's in Christ Jesus. Our Lord said, "All that the Father hath given to me, they will come to me, and I will in no wise cast them out." So we give thanks unto God for His electing grace. Do we not? Had He not chosen me, I would never have chosen Him. Would you? No, not at all. I would have been religious and still lost. But had God not chosen me and distinguished me and loved me, I never would have believed Him. I never would have loved Him. I never would have called on Him for mercy. God, be merciful to me, these sinners. I never would have called out had He not called me first. So we give thanks unto God. We are bound to give thanks. Here's the third thing. We are bound to give thanks for His salvation. Look in the text again, verse 13. We are bound to give thanks because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the means He has ordained, sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. What does election lead to? Believing the truth, the sanctifying work of God, the Holy Spirit. We are bound to give thanks for His salvation. It's always determined, dependent, accomplished and applied by God's determinate will. Of His own will beget He us with the word of truth. He works all things after the counsel of His own will to the praise of His glory. Salvation is of the Lord. God who hath begun a good work in you, you reckon He'll complete it? He never starts without completing His work. When God begins a work in you, He will complete it. He will finish it until the day He takes us home to glory. And it's finally done. It's finally complete. Look what it says there. He's chosen you to salvation. Now, who is salvation? Salvation's in a person. He is the Savior. Salvation is in Him. But it's through, how do we know anything about that? It's through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, which leads us to believe the truth. The truth. It's through the means that He has ordained. What is this sanctification of the Spirit? Well, it's conviction of sin. It's quickening. It's regeneration. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 16. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of His people. He quickens us, regenerates us, makes us new creatures in Christ. He gives us a love for Him that by nature we do not have. John chapter 16, look what he says right here. When He has come, the Spirit of truth, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Look at verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I, He shall take of Mine and show that unto you, reveal that unto you. This is a sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts us and reveals. He convicts and shows us what we are. and what Christ has done for us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Through sanctification of the Spirit. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will convict of sin. I can't convict any person of sin. I can tell them they're sinful. I can tell them they're guilty. But it's God, the Holy Spirit, that works in the hearts of His people and shows us what we are and convicts us of our sin that's against God. And then He reveals unto us the remedy. And that remedy is Christ. Look what He says right here. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the thing which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Look at verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. What I'm saying is this. It takes God to reveal God. It takes God the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of the gospel, to convict us of our sin, and to reveal unto us the remedy in Christ Jesus. Christ and Him crucified. Sanctification of the Spirit, and it leads to, look what it leads to, belief of the truth. Belief of the truth. Belief of the truth. You see, this is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. Where does that faith come from? It's not native to this heart. It's the gift of God. Belief of the truth. This is the faith of God's elect. Whosoever that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he is born of God. Now listen to me. Now this is crucial because this whole religious world has turned this thing of regeneration and new birth on its head. Faith is the fruit of the new birth, not the cause. Not the cause. I don't believe to be born. I believe because I have been begotten of God. You see, faith is the response and the result and the fruit of life. When you're begotten of God, you believe what? Him. Believe the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. You see, this is the faith of God's elect. Turn just a few pages over to Titus 1. Titus 1. Titus 1. The faith of God's elect. Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth. True faith loves the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, which is after godliness. It glorifies God. The faith of God's elect loves the truth, believes the truth, preaches the truth. Here's the fourth thing we give thanks for. Look back to the text again. Sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth. Look at verse 14. We give thanks for this. Whereunto He called you. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining, the acquiring of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in you is the hope of glory. We are bound to give thanks for the sovereign call of the gospel. God is more than a mighty orator beseeching men. He's a mighty operator quickening the hearts of dead men to life in Christ Jesus. We are bound to give thanks for this sovereign call of God. This is that effectual, irresistible, conquering call of God with the gospel of God. Let's turn to a few scriptures. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This call of God. This is the irresistible, effectual call of God. It's a conquering call, my friend. That's why we don't stand down front after the end of a service and sing so many verses of a particular song and ask folks to come forward and make a decision. Salvation is not down here. Salvation's in a person. You can make all the decisions you want. But until God calls you and quickens you and gives you life, you're not saved. Salvation is something God does for us and in us by His sovereign purpose. This is a call of God with the gospel, the word of truth. Look what it says in Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We're called by His purpose. What is that purpose? What is God's purpose? It's the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. God calls His people irresistibly, effectually, with the gospel. Let me give you an example of this. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. When will a man be saved? Look what it says right here in Galatians 1. Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God. Here's old Saul of Tarsus talking about everything he was in religion. He says in verse 13, Galatians 1, you've heard of my conversation in time past, my conduct in the Jews' religion. Oh, he was a successful Pharisee. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He killed believers and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, being in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. You see, this is that conquering call of God. You can read about it in Acts chapter 8, when old Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus to bind believers and throw them in prison, have them executed for believing the gospel, and God arrested him. God put him in the dust. As my pastor used to say, God unhorsed him. Put him in the dust. And he cried out, Lord, what will you have me to do? I'm your servant. It's a conquering call. It's a holy calling. Turn to 2 Timothy 1:9. It's a holy calling. It's a heavenly calling. It's a high calling. It's a holy calling. It's a calling out of darkness unto light in Christ Jesus. Look what it says here in 2 Timothy 1:9. It's God who saved us. Now, who saved you? We say, well, God saved me. Well, let me ask you this then. Did He do it on purpose? Or was it an accident? God doesn't do anything by accident. Everything He does on purpose. It's God who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's a powerful verse. One of my favorite verses. I think I quote it every time I preach. It's a sovereign call. It's a holy calling. And this calling is out of darkness unto light. Unto Christ. Ho, everyone that thirsty, our Lord said, come to me and drink. Come to me and drink. And He does this with the gospel. Did you notice that back in our text? Whereunto He called you by our gospel. He called you with the good news to this end, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sovereign call. It's a holy calling. It's unto Christ. And my friend, it's a personal call. Look what it says in verse 14. He called you. He called you by our gospel. Now you can go all through the record of Scripture. God called Abraham. His name was Abram in idolatry. And God called him. Said, Abraham, get out. Abraham believed God. He went out. He went out. You remember the call of the Lord to Matthew, the tax collector. He said, Matthew, follow me. To that of Zacchaeus, who was another chief of the tax collectors, the publicans. He was up that tree wanting to see the Lord as He walked by. And the Lord walked under that tree, looked up, said,
Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. You know what he did? Did he resist that call? No, he came down. That's a personal, powerful call of God. And that's what he does with the gospel by the Spirit of God. How about Lazarus, dead 4 days? His sister said, Lord, you don't want to take that stone off. He stinks by now. And the Lord walked in front of that tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. That's the irresistible, effectual call of God. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining. Now don't miss this. To the obtaining, to the acquiring of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a call. Oh, we're bound to give thanks for this call of God. What is this glory of the Lord Jesus? Turn back here to John 17. John 17. John 17. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know this prayer, John 17, is a prayer of our Lord. As our mediator, he's praying for his covenant people, all that God had given him. He says in verse 22, "The glory which thou hast gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." The glory which you've given me, I've given it to them. The glory of his mercy, the glory of his grace, the glory of his love in Christ Jesus. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, because God has called you with the gospel. Now turn back to the text. Look at verse 15. We are bound to give thanks unto God always for you. Look what it says in verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Stand fast. Hold to the truth. That word there is precept. Precepts of God. Hold to the truth which you have been taught. Believers have been taught of God. Taught of God. Whether by word, whether by preaching, or whether by the written word. They have been taught of God. Turn back to John 6 this time. You remember this scripture in John 6? See, we give thanks that God Almighty is the teacher. We preach and we preach, but He's the teacher. And when He teaches the lesson, He is the teacher, and you know what? He is the lesson. He's the lesson. John chapter 6, look at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father, they come to me. They come to me. We give thanks that we have been taught of God. We have been taught who God is. We have been taught who we are. He's given us an understanding that we might know Him that is true. And He has taught us that salvation is by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, the Word of God alone, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's the lesson He teaches. Salvation is of Him, and salvation is in Him, to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and we are bound to give thanks. Aren't you glad that God taught you the gospel and revealed Himself to your heart? Oh, we are bound to give thanks always to God. Well, look at verse 16. We are bound to give thanks for this everlasting comfort we have in Christ. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father who had loved us, He's given us everlasting comfort. That's what that is, comfort. Comfort, comfort you, my people. And a good hope through grace. What is this everlasting comfort and where does it arrive from? Turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. We're always bound to give thanks for this everlasting comfort, assurance that God gives us in Christ Jesus. And it arises from this, knowing our sin has been dealt with. Remember what we read in Psalm 103? He hath not dealt with us after our sin, but has given us mercy. He has separated our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. Look what it says here in Isaiah 40 verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, crying to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. My sin is gone. The warfare is over. The battle is done. Our Lord said it is finished. That gives this sinner comfort. Comfort. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. Full payment. Paid in full. Stamped on my debt. Paid in full. That gives me everlasting comfort in Christ Jesus. Look back to the text again. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God even our Father who had loved us, He's given us an everlasting consolation. You know everything He does for His people is eternal. Now you think about that. He said, I give my sheep what? Eternal life. And they'll never perish. He said, I obtained for them in Isaiah 45, I've given to them everlasting salvation. It says in Hebrews 9:12, He's obtained for us eternal redemption. See, everything He does for us is not temporary. It's eternal. He's given us an everlasting comfort. And then He's given us an everlasting good hope. It's a good hope. It's not a wishy-washy. It's not a maybe. It's not if I do, He will. If I take the first step, then God. No, no. It's a good hope. It's a good hope. It's an everlasting hope. It's a good hope through His grace, not my obedience, not my works, but His grace. You see, it all boils down to this. You condense it all down. Salvation is all of God. God and His sovereign mercy, His sovereign grace. It's a good hope through grace. Good hope through grace. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a blessed hope. And my friend, it's a living hope. Turn to 1 Peter. It's a living hope. It's a living hope. Look what it says here, 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively, living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have a living hope. It is a good hope. It is a blessed hope. It is Christ. Now look back to text again and find right next to it 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And look what it says in verse 1. Right across the page from where we're studying. 1 Timothy 1:1, look what it says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the two words there, which is, they've been added. Let's read it this way. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. You see, He's all our hope. He's all our hope. And it's a good hope, my friend. It is a good hope through grace by the sovereign grace of God alone, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, we're bound to give thanks always to God for this everlasting comfort, everlasting good hope we have in Christ. Here's the last one. Now comfort your hearts, verse 17. And establish you in every good word and work. Look down just in the next chapter, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. We're kept by His power. We are bound always to give thanks to God because He does establish His people steadfast in the faith. He does establish us. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. He establishes upon what? Foundation. Upon what ground are believers established? Upon my profession? Upon my membership? Upon my baptism? Is that the foundation upon which we are established and rooted and grounded? Not at all. Has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Christ and Him alone. Now let me show you a scripture here. Turn to 1 Peter again.
1 Peter 1. This is 1 Peter 2 I want. 1 Peter chapter 2. You see, he does establish us. He does establish us. You see, the faith of God's elect has a foundation. It's the Word of God. And the faith of God's elect has an object. What's the object of faith? Christ. Christ alone. Look what it says right here. He does establish. This is 1 Peter 2. Look at verse 5. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it's contained in the Scripture. This is from Isaiah 28. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Elect. He is the elect. Precious. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. This is the foundation that God has laid upon which we shall never be confounded, never be forced to flee from that foundation He has established. He establishes us in Christ Jesus. Now, turn to Psalm 65 and look at this. Psalm 62 I want. You see, to move the believer, because God has established us upon that foundation which is Christ, to move the believer, you know what you have to do? You got to move the foundation. The believer is fastened to that foundation. And to move the believer, you got to move the foundation. That's not going to happen. You see, we give thanks. He establishes us. We're rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus. Look what he says right here. Psalm 62. Look at verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock. He's my foundation. He's my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength. He's my salvation. He's my glory. He's the rock of my strength. He's my refuge. Is in Him. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is our refuge. You see, we're established in Him. We give thanks that He has established us. Rooted and grounded. He has established us by His sovereign grace in Christ. One more scripture. Find 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. Talking about giving thanks for God establishing us on that rock of ages, the Lord Jesus. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts. Now look at this. Establish your heart unblameable in holiness before God, even the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're established in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Christ Jesus we stand before God holy, unblameable. Look right back at Colossians chapter 1. He establishes us in holiness. And whose holiness is He talking about? That holiness provided, that righteousness that justifies us in Christ Jesus. He is my holiness. Preacher, you believe in sanctification? Yeah. Christ is my sanctification. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, doesn't it, Jerry? But of Him are you in Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, holiness, and redemption. He's all of it. To Him be the glory for now, both now and forever. Now, Colossians chapter 1, look what it says right here, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight. Well, I tell you, that's being established. That's being established.
And that's the way believers are established in Christ Jesus. And it leads us to this. Believers have so much to give thanks unto God for. Remember what David said in Psalm 115? Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name do we give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. We are bound always to give thanks unto God. You see those things that he has done for his people in Christ Jesus? What a multitude of blessings we have in him. Well, I pray the Lord will bless that.